Father, in the name of Jesus, I ask, O Lord, as always, you cause the light out of your word to shine into our hearts and give us understanding. Open our ears to hear what the Spirit is saying. And bring us, O Lord, to the place of understanding. In the name of Jesus. Amen and amen. Well, praise the Lord. Let's talk about it. Hallelujah. We've been talking about God, what he had in mind, his intention from the beginning. And then he said, let's make man in our image after our likeness and let him have dominion. Well, why is it then that we don't exactly have this dominion? Well, of course, we know the sin entered in through disobedience. We covered a lot of that yesterday. But today, I want to cover these two specific strongholds that may be preventing us from having the kind of experience that we should be having in our walk with God. So I'm going to be talking about it. And we're going to start here in the book of Isaiah, chapter 25. In the book of Isaiah, chapter 25, there's a prophecy in here that tells about what the Lord is going to do in the last days. Well, we are here and we're right there with it. And in this mountain, saith the Lord, shall the Lord of hosts make unto all people a feast of fat things. Isaiah 25 and verse 6. A feast of wines on the lees, and a feast of fat things full of marrow, of wines on the lees well refined. And he will destroy. And that's the one I want to talk about. In the mountain, the face of the covering that is cast over all people, and the veil that is spread over all the nations. In fact, he will swallow up death in victory, and the Lord God will wipe away tears from all the faces, and the rebuke of his people shall he take away from off all the earth, for the Lord hath spoken it. Hallelujah. And it shall be said in that day, lo, this is our God. We have waited for him, and he will save us. And this is the Lord. We have waited for him. We will be glad, and we will rejoice in his salvation. So, the Lord will destroy the face of the covering that is cast over all the people, and take that veil that is spread over the nations. He's going to take it away. So, let's talk about tearing down those veils. You will remember that even Moses, when he was asked to construct the temple, which was just full of symbolism of various things, there were multiple compartments and there were veils. And the first veil separated, you know, what you call the outer court from the holy place. And then yet after that, there was another veil that separated the holy place from the most holy place. You know, and so, you know, there were all these veils. And even there was a border that separated, well, the border was on the east, the west, the south, and the north. And it separated the camp of the Jews from all the Gentiles. So the Gentiles were not allowed to even get in. And they camped three tribes on the east, three on the west, three on the south, three on the north, form a border around the tabernacle of witness. And in that tabernacle, there was you come in from the outside, which is called the profane place. That's where Gentiles are. They're not even allowed in. You got to be a Jew even to enter into the camp. And you come in there, and everybody can go in who's a Jew into the camp. And then there was a veil that separated, you know, the first tabernacle. There was a veil that separated that only the priests and the Levites could go in there. And then there was yet another veil that separated even the most holy place. And nobody could go in there except the high priest, and even himself only once a year. And he couldn't go in there except with, you know, blood to make sacrifice or atonement, not only for the sins of the people, but for even himself. Because he himself was surrounded with infirmity and iniquity, just like everybody else. Well, let's read in Hebrews chapter 9. Of course, you can read many chapters in the book of Exodus from 25, clear on to 31 or so. You can read many things there, but I'm not going to read all those today. Let's look at the summary quickly in Hebrews chapter 9. In Hebrews chapter 9, it says, "Then verily the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary." Now, worldly sanctuary is what I was describing. "But there was a tabernacle made, the first, wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread and so forth." It's called the sanctuary. You know, so that first tabernacle had a veil that separated the people, the majority of the people, from the priests that could go in. And then also, there was a second veil. A second veil means there was a first veil. There was a second veil. And then after that second veil, there was the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all. And it had all these things. I'm not going to be talking about the contents of what it had. We've covered that in other previous lessons. But I want to focus on these veils that keep people out. The veil was intended to keep people out so they don't gaze in. And it's kind of like, well, you can't go in here. They put a curtain in there, you know, to set a boundary, you know, and they don't want you to go in there. It's kind of like, you know, you enter the plane for travel. And there are different compartments, and those who are in business class or first class, you know, there's a curtain in between that and the general class, the cabin class, I mean, the economy class. Because they don't want people to just wander in there that don't belong. So they put the, you know, they put the curtain in and then they draw it. And that tells you don't go in there if you don't belong there. You know, so they had these veils. And this is the one that we want to talk about. You'll also remember, you know, this concept of veil. When Moses' face was shining, there was a veil that he had to put over his face because the people could not even steadfastly look on his face. You know, and this veil, you know, we're told that this veil remains even till today. You know, Moses is like, you know, what the real Moses was is like what the writings of Moses are till today. And this real veil, there is still a veil, we are told. There is still a veil today, you know, that is covering the eyes of these people when they still read the writings, you know, of Moses. But when it shall turn to the Lord, it shall be taken away. That veil shall be taken away. So we're going to talk about it. I just summarized what I'm going to be talking about. But I'll talk about it and I'll give you scriptures and then we'll talk about it. Praise the Lord. You know, so we've talked about when Christ was on the cross, how that when he died, there was some dramatic thing that happened to the temple. You know, suddenly the veil was rent from top to bottom. And it wasn't just the outer court veil. It was even the veil of the most holy place was rent. That means it was torn. You know, and what did that signify? Well, it signified to us that that veil is being taken away. Something was happening in the through the death of Christ that's causing the renting of that veil. Now let's turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. And let's read from verses 16 to 18. In this chapter, Paul is writing a little more about these things. You know, talking about the blinding of the eyes of the Jews, even until this day. Here's what he said. You know, but let me read it from a little bit higher up to give us more context. Now, it says from verse 1 even, do we begin to commend ourselves and so forth? Said, you know, and he said, you are epistles in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as you are manifestly declared to be the epistle of Christ ministered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone. He's making a comparison now of what Moses had. Because his Moses' commandments that the Lord gave were on tables of stone, but rather in fleshly tables of the heart. And such trust we have through God and so on. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God, who has made us able ministers of the New Testament, not of the letter, but of the Spirit. For the letter killeth, but the Spirit giveth life. Now, if the ministration of death, which was given through Moses, engraved in stones, was glorious, so that the children of Israel could not steadfastly behold the face of Moses, because of the glory of his countenance, which glory was to be done away with, and they had to, you know, he had to put a veil on his face. Every time he came out from under the cloud to speak to them, his face was shining bright, and the people couldn't look at his face, so he put a veil in. And then when he went to speak to the Lord, then he took the veil off. And then when he came back, he put the veil on again, back and forth like that, you know. And he said, look, if that was glorious, and we know it was all that he had in those tables of commandments was actually imputing sin unto the people, but they couldn't even keep it. And it brought death because they couldn't keep it. And, it, you know, the scripture here calls it the ministration of death. That's what it was. You know, and if that was that glorious, how much more shall the ministration of the Spirit or the ministration of life be more rather glorious? For if the ministration of condemnation, which was in those laws that they couldn't keep, be glory, then much more doth the ministration of righteousness exceed in glory. For even that which was made glorious, well, had no glory in this respect, by reason of the glory that even excels that. Now, you know, and if that which is done away, for that was done away, was glorious, then much more that which remaineth is glorious. And so Paul is describing all these things that we're supposed to be entering into now. Seeing then that we have such hope, let's use great plainness of speech, and not as Moses, which had to put a veil over his face, and the children of Israel could not steadfastly look, even to the end of that which was abolished. I mean, these are things that are supposed to be abolished, and yet it was so glorious. Their minds were blinded at the time, for until this day, there remained the same veil, untaken away. It's still in there, covering them when they read the Old Testament. But this veil, glory to God, is done away with in Christ. Hallelujah. Now, that's what we want to talk about. Now, in the reading of the Old Testament, there is still a veil in the hearts of the Jews up to now. And not only the Jews, there is still a veil in the hearts of many people when they read the Word of God. And there is still a veil that's covering us from advancing into where God really wants us to be. But nevertheless, when he shall turn to the Lord, that veil shall be taken away. Now, we want to talk about the veil, but I want to talk about two veils actually today. Now, when the people were divided from the first tabernacle, and they put a veil in there so they couldn't go in unless they were part of the priests and Levites. You know, I call that veil sin consciousness. It's like, you're not good enough, so you can't come in here. And that veil prevents them from going in because they were supposed to not be good enough to enter in. They were not part of the priests. They were not part of the Levites. They could not enter in. They were not good enough, you know. And then we see that even the priests that apparently or supposedly were allowed to go in, they themselves were barred from the inner place and they couldn't go in, you know, and their own veil, something else is covering them there. I call that one need consciousness. Now let's talk about the symbolism of when we are in the outer court. You know, remember Jesus gave a parable of the sower. They talk about the seed that fell in the good ground and brought forth 30-fold, 60-fold, and 100-fold. Well, think of it this way. In the outer court, it's like 30-fold. And that's the best we can have. You know, people have salvation, come to the knowledge of the Lord. I mean, there's the, what you might call the brazen altar. It's there in the outer court. And then there is the lava that they use for washing their hands and feet. It's all in the outer court. That gets, you know, washes them from sin. It's a symbolism of salvation. Now, inside the, what we call the first tabernacle, though, there was a, before you get there, you have to pass through what's called the outer veil. The outer veil is what divides between the large outer court and this smaller tabernacle. That tabernacle had two compartments. You know, there was the entrance into the thing is called the outer veil, and then the entrance into the inner place that's tucked away is called the inner veil, which divides between the first tabernacle and the most holy place. Inside our first tabernacle, of course, you know, the candlestick that had the seven, it had this stem and then the three branches on either side, so it looked like seven fold. And there's also the table and the showbread is there and the golden altar is there as well. Well, what might those things represent? Like I said, at best, people in the outer court, they have a 30-fold experience, you know. That's where you come in and you begin to be saved, begin to go to Bible study, begin to read your Bible, and so forth. But at best, you know, without the Holy Spirit, which is represented by the menorah or the candlestick, you can only get so much. So it's 30-fold at best. Now, you know, inside the first tabernacle, we see the menorah or the candlestick represent the Holy Spirit. And we also see, you know, that the table and the showbread. There's more things that we begin to get. But still, we're dealing with the flesh because there is the golden altar of sacrifice. You know, and Paul began to write about those things and say, mortify the deeds of the flesh. Well, you can't do it without the Holy Spirit. But you need that, you know. And then even when we have the Holy Spirit, why then can't we get into the most holy place as depicted by all these people who couldn't even get in there? Why not? Well, I call the inner veil the need consciousness. This is what's preventing people from getting in. So let's talk about it. What is sin consciousness? Well, it came into the world from the moment of disobedience in the Garden of Eden. And then immediately they were conscious of their nakedness and they started to hide. And then they thought, well, we are naked. That's why we are hiding. And from that point on, the glory of God had departed. We're told in Romans 3:23 that Adam fell from the glory of God. All of us actually are falling short of the glory. From that point on, until now, and in the generations of Adam, like we talked about yesterday, everybody except Enoch thought they could not get back there. And a sin consciousness. We sinned and we're waiting to die. It's what Adam said. It's just a matter of time. Because he told us that we're going to die. So it's just a matter of time. And so we're just waiting to die. It's nothing else. It's over. And that's the sin consciousness. And sin consciousness is a deadly, deadly vice. It actually makes believers to be powerless. We can't really function. Remember yesterday we talked about in his image and his likeness. Image and likeness meaning, you know, his nature, his essence, his character, and how he functions. And I said that today we're going to cover what's preventing us from functioning like him. And here are the things. Sin consciousness prevents believers from being able to function. He said, the hand of the Lord is not shortened. You know, neither is his ear deaf. You know, but your sins have separated between you and your God to the point that, you know, he can't even hear you. You know, so that's the sin consciousness. It makes people feel like they're not worthy and they can't do it. And the devil will capitalize on that as well. You say, well, and you know, unbelievers, I'm going to tell you something here. Unbelievers, they actually function better in their own sphere sometimes than believers. But they don't have sin consciousness. Their conscience is already seared. And so they're bold to try all kinds of things and do anything. You know, believers though, because of sin consciousness, they're not that bold. They don't have the boldness. You know, that's why we're encouraged to say, let us come with boldness to the throne of grace, because the boldness is gone because of sin consciousness. You know, people don't have the boldness. Actually, they're told that you're not good enough. The doctrine of the Nicolaitans is to separate the clergy from the lady. The lady, just the people, and they say, well, we are the clergy, and we're not, you guys are not good enough. And in fact, the doctrine of Catholicism made people think that they can't even read the Bible for themselves. And so they don't read the Bible. They just read their catechisms or whatever. And only certain people can read the Bible. And so nobody would read the Bible for themselves. And so, because they think they're not even holy enough. They're not even good enough. And they got to come and make confession. And even after the confession, go right back. You know, there is still consciousness of sin. Because all they do is, Father, it has been X number of days since my last confession. And I've done this and that. And so forth. And the man say, well, I absolve you from your sin. And I go right back and I still do the same thing. Because of the sin consciousness that's ingrained in the nature. And there is no removal, really, of that nature of sin. But it's preventing people from advancing into the image and its likeness, let alone talk about dominion. Now, the more the sin consciousness weighs on the people, you know, the more they are drawn away from God. You know, the people said to Moses, we cannot hear the voice of God, you know, because we're not good enough. If we hear his voice, we would die. So you go hear it and come tell it to us. Well, that's sin consciousness right there. And the Bible said they removed afar off when they saw the thunderings and they heard the voices and so forth. The Bible said they removed afar off from God. They say, we can't do it, you know. That's what sin consciousness we do to people. sin will make people to remove or walk away from God. Because the devil tells them, well, you're not good enough to approach unto God. You know, and so he twists it around. Whereas Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden in sin or whatever, I will give you rest. Come on to me. The devil said, no, you can't. You are not holy enough. And so people think that they've got to be holy enough to be able to approach unto God. Well, you will never get there. You will never be holy enough to approach unto God. You know, God wants you to come as you are. And when people think they can't do it, you know, and that's why people go from pillar to post looking for somebody to release a word for them, because they themselves don't think that they can do it. They themselves don't think that they can approach to God and hear from God. And so we need a prophetic word. I'm going to go look for this person or that person or the other one to release a prophetic word for me. That's what they would think, you know, because they don't think that they themselves can do it. And why not? Because there is a veil of sin consciousness over their minds. You know, and even, you know, after people receive the Holy Spirit, there is another veil. And this is even another problem. You know, now they have the Holy Spirit, which is supposed to help them to suppress and put the body under and everything. But what do? We focus on our material needs. So I call that one need consciousness. And Jesus was trying to break it down. He said, look, in Matthew chapter 6, when we did the Sermon on the Mount, he was trying to break these things down. Look, so these are the things that the heathen are pursuing after. That's not what you should be pursuing after, but that's what we pursue after. The same things that unbelievers are pursuing is exactly, those are the exact things the believers are also pursuing. The only difference is now that we have the Holy Spirit, now that we can speak in tongues and do all those, that kind of stuff, we're using that to go after the same things that the unbelievers are praying for. Believers will stand and pray for a long time in tongues over their physical and material needs. And now we're using the Holy Spirit to try to get the same things that the unbelievers are getting. But remember, I explained this already. You know, if the unbelievers can get those things, because Jesus said to Nicodemus, unless you be born again, you cannot enter the kingdom. Now, so unbelievers that are not born again, if they can acquire all these things, then acquiring those things, you know, did not come from the kingdom. Because if they were not born again, then they are not in the kingdom. And if they were able to get those things, then they didn't get it from the kingdom. So all these things that people are pursuing after are not the kingdom. And Jesus said, but seek ye first the kingdom of God. That means all these other things, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? Wherewith shall we be clothed? And all these things, those things are not the kingdom. So you got to get rid of those, you know, that drive in your heart. You seek the kingdom. These things are not the kingdom. That's what Jesus is saying. You know, wow. And we see a very good lesson in the story of Abraham when God appeared to him and talked to him. Here's what the Lord said to him in Genesis 15 and verse 1. This is the best example of need consciousness that I see in the scriptures. And after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abraham in a vision and saying, fear not, Abraham, I am thy shield and thy exceeding great reward. Now, so when you have a visitation like that, and the Lord presents himself to you like that, offering you himself, not just offering you something, but he's offering you his very self. I am thy shield and exceeding great reward. Not that I will give you a great reward, but I myself. If you get me, that's all you need. You know, but let's look at the response of Abraham. And we call this man father of faith. But look at his response here. And Abraham said, Lord God, what wilt thou give me? Because he's talking about exceeding great reward. So his mind is going in another direction. What wilt thou give me, seeing I go childless? And the steward of my house is this Eleazar of Damascus. So now immediately, you know, he's digressing into this other sphere. God's saying one thing, he's thinking another thing. And this is the problem with us till today. When God is offering you himself, yet you're thinking, well, but I don't have a child. But I need this. But I need that. And so that's why I call it need consciousness. And that's how we pray. Even with the Holy Ghost. Even with speaking in tongues. It's all about, Father, give me this. Father, give me that. Lord, I need this. Lord, I need that. You know, it's all about that. Now, Jesus said, look, your Father knows that you have need of all these things. Get away from the need consciousness. It's what Jesus was preaching in Matthew chapter 6. You know, when the Lord visits you and you are quote unquote on a roll with God, what are the things that you ask for? I mean, if you are in a, I've seen this all the time. Mighty moving of God. You are in the service. Holy Ghost is moving. The anointing is flowing. Pillar of fire may even be there. You know, and great things are happening. What's in the mind of the people? At that point, nobody is saying to the Lord, well, that we may dwell here and just be in your presence. You know, one time, Peter, James, and John went with Jesus in Matthew 17 to what we call Mount Transfiguration. When they saw the glory and they saw Elijah and Moses, they said, well, let's stay here. Let's just pitch tents here and stay here. Well, today, people don't even think that. When a great moving of God is happening like that, what's in the heart of the people? Well, Lord, let me get that promotion that I've been looking for. I need my next car. I need my next rent. I need this. I need that. I need a husband. I need a wife. I need a child. I need a this. You're not alone. Abraham was the same way. When God was offering him himself, Abraham is thinking about a child. You know, I mean, God just gave you himself. That's not enough. You want a child? You know, one time Anna, the mother of Samuel, I mean, she was barren for a long time. And, you know, her husband had another wife who was having children. And those women were at loggerheads. The other one was mocking her that she didn't have a child. And he called her her adversary, mocked her until she was grieved. And she called to pray. And her husband said to her, look, am I not better than you? I mean, than 10 sons to you? The man said, the woman's like, no. So that's a problem that we have. Is God not better than anything that you can ask? That even God can give you? Here's the thing. God himself cannot be compared with even the things that God can give. Now, we know that all good and perfect gifts come from above, but yet, sometimes we try to substitute the things that God can give. We try to use that to replace God himself. Now, God will give us great things. If you ask for a child when he wants to offer you himself, he will give you the child. But then we're going to have to bring that child to the altar because you can't choose anything above the Lord. And so when God finally gave this man the altar, man, perhaps if you know, some of us have said, well, you know, it took Abraham, and we use these stories to encourage ourselves when we're waiting for an answer from God. Well, maybe if he wasn't so focused on that need and didn't have that need, maybe he would have gotten that answer sooner. It took him 25 years. Maybe it wouldn't have taken him 25 years. If he had focused on the Lord, because when you get the Lord, you get everything. But you can get everything and not have the Lord. You know, so because, you know, believers have a lot of things, but yet they're not in the kingdom. So those things do not define the kingdom. Because until they're born again, they can't even smell the kingdom. You know, so now, there's a story once I heard. There was a wealthy man. This thing happened in Nigeria. It's a true story. You know, it was very well to do. And one day, you know, the Lord was moving on him. And he thought that, well, he needed to go and find, you know, some churches that he could, you know, a church at least that he could fellowship on. Something was in his heart. It was almost like, remember how in the heart of Cornelius, the angel of the Lord was telling him, well, go send, go look for Peter, or this and that, you know, and so forth. But, you know, this man, he began to think that he needed more. I mean, he was already very wealthy, but he knew that something was missing. The Holy Spirit was moving on him. And he was drawn in his heart to think that he needed to go look for some fellowships or church. So he went down to some churches. I heard a few names, but I'm not going to mention names. So he went down to some churches. The first one he went to, he was there for a while. And all he heard was how the people are going to advance, how to be wealthy, how to get prosperity, and so on. He got frustrated and left. He went to another one, same thing. He went to a few more, same. So finally, he just stopped. It's a true story, I heard it. And he stopped and didn't go anymore. He went to say, stay in his house. And then somebody, some people from one of those churches, I don't know if it was the last one or at least one of them, went and looked for him. And, no, we're no longer seeing you. I mean, what's going on? And he said, well, he said, well, when I came to your church and others too, you know, I was looking for something more than what I already had. So I already had these things that you guys are talking about. And I had them before I got Christ. I look at my cars. I mean, show them his cars, show them everything. I had all these things and I didn't have Christ. You know, I was looking for Christ, you know, and I was looking for the kingdom of God. But when I came in your midst, you guys were preaching and trying to tell me to how to get all these things that I already had without Christ. So I said, you guys are no use to me, wasting my time. And so he stopped going to the church. Because when he went there, they were preaching to him how to get the things that he already had without Christ. Ladies and gentlemen, this is the problem with our church systems and us. All of us, our hearts are filled with need consciousness. It's a terrible thing, just as bad as sin consciousness, even worse sometimes. You know, we're just pursuing after, you know, all these things, which you can get anyway, you know. And this man said, look, I got all these things before I even knew Christ. You know, I'm wealthier than all of you anyway. So what are you going to tell me? I need something. It's not what I came to the church for. You know, that ought to tell us something. Now, Jesus, in this lesson, in Matthew chapter 6, is talking about, you know, the things that we should not be consumed with, you know. Started to talk about you can't have two masters, you know, and then he started to go on and say, you can't serve God and mammon, you know, you can't serve the God of money. But many people are so focused, and it goes beyond that. It's this need, you know, look at the things. Take no thought for your life, he said. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? You know, what shall we put on? And so on and so forth. Say, look, even raiment, he compared even, he said, lilies of the field, they neither grow, nor toil, nor spin, and so forth. But yet, Solomon is not arrayed like one of these. And he began to teach them. He said, look, take no thought. You know, why are you so consumed with these things? Call them, O ye of little faith. He said, take no thought for all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Where shall we be called? These are need. See, needs. I need this. Father, give me this. Father, give me that. That's our prayer. We're consumed with that. And he said, look, for after all these things, do the Gentiles or unbelievers seek? You know, but yet, in your case, you should know that your Heavenly Father knows you have need, you know, of these things. So don't be so need conscious. Your Heavenly Father already knows. Now he said, but what should you do? Well, I'm going to tell you what. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Now, that means when you are seeking all these things, that's not the kingdom. all these things. What shall we eat? What shall we drink? Why shall we be cold? You know, and so forth. I want my next promotion. I want my next job. I want my next car. I want this and I want that. All those things are not the kingdom. Jesus said, well, those are what everybody else is seeking, but not, you will not be like that. You seek the kingdom. Okay, then, but what is the kingdom then? And that's what we've been trying to talk about the last few days. You know, now this need consciousness will prevent us more than anything else I know. There's two things, sin consciousness and need consciousness will prevent us from functioning like God. We can't function when we are so focused on these kind of things. I often challenge people. I say, can unbelievers pray this kind of prayer? Now, unbelievers pray to God. God help me. God help my child. This and that. They pray that kind of prayer. But can they pray this kind of prayer? That says, you know, like the one that Paul wrote in Ephesians 1 and also Ephesians 3. He said, well, I cease not to give thanks to you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Can any unbeliever pray that? They say, Lord, you know, give me the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. Let the eyes of my understanding be enlightened, that I may know the hope of his calling, that I may understand the riches of his glory and the inheritance that God has given us in his saints. Can they pray and say, I want to know the exceeding greatness of your power? You know, and all these things. Can they pray those kind of prayer? No. What do they pray? God, help me. Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Help me this, help me that. Well, those are the things they seek after. Now, we must be different. We cannot let the sin consciousness and need consciousness keep us from functioning like God. To function like God, we must learn of him. Jesus said, learn of me, I'm meek and lowly, you know, and so forth. Learn of me. Well, how did Jesus function? Well, he put his trust in God. And he functioned, and he knew, and he, you know, that God was able to take care of things. And with our situation, you know, he just blessed the Lord. And whether it was 5,000 that needed to be fed, when others were panicking and saying, well, the stores are almost closed, yeah, it didn't matter to him at all. So, well, give them to eat. How in the world are we going to give them to eat? You know, how much money are we going to have to buy enough food for them to eat? Jesus said, well, what do you have? You know, so, you know, he was operating in a different capacity, was able to function in a different capacity than they. And for the one thing, he said, well, the prince of this world cometh and had nothing in me. He had no knowledge of sin. He had no consciousness of sin. He can't, you know, what if we are walking in sin consciousness, then we really can't align ourselves with God. But the devil will make sure that you are always condemned or feel condemned. So that's the first thing. We need to deal with that. And it's the blood of Jesus that cleanses us from all unrighteousness. In the book of 1 John chapter 1, we are told that, you know, God has given us, you know, the opportunity to live a sinless life, you know. And nonetheless, if we confess our sins, you know, he's able and just to forgive us our sins. Not only forgive us our sins, but also cleanse us from all unrighteousness. It's more than just forgiveness or atonement. You know, that's what, you know, they used to do in the Old Testament. Bring blood of goats and bulls for atonement. But it could not cleanse them from any unrighteousness. They come back again next time and do it. And then next year they come again. But in the case of Jesus Christ, not only would he do the atonement, but he asks us to do the cleansing. You know, cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That is so important. So it's not just, oh, forgive our sins. Yeah, you forgive our sins. Quite all right. But then also, he wants to give us a new sinless nature. And that is so important. But as long as we are still involved with the sin nature. It's preventing us from moving forward. Now, we should not say we have no sin. Of course we do. Because he says what he says. He says, look, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. But if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. 1 John chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. You know, so these things are true and faithful. Now, once we are cleansed, you know, do not go back. You know, Jesus always told them, go and sin no more. And that's it. Right there. Jesus doesn't condemn, didn't condemn them, but he wanted them to go and sin no more. Lest the worst thing come upon you. And then when we come into the Lord fully, we're washed, we're learning about Bible and so forth. Now we learn that we should receive the Holy Ghost. We receive the Holy Ghost. Ah, then we have power. We think, you know, and then we've got more ammunition. You got your prayer language. You got more ammunition. But what are you using it for? Give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. Just like the unbelievers. But now you're using the Holy Spirit to try to get those things. So we shall not do so today in order for us to function like God. Now here's how we function truly like God. First, we are cleansed from our sins. That's it. Jesus paid the price to accomplish that already. Next, when we receive the Holy Ghost, we must redirect our prayers and our thinking away from this new consciousness. That's the second veil that's keeping the people back. You know, because you can't really truly get there. Because all you're doing is give me this, give me that, give me this, give me that. And Jesus said, no, you can't find the kingdom when you're doing that. Seek the kingdom. Seek those things. Seek the kingdom. Seek those things which are above, where Christ himself dwells. You know, seek those things. If you be risen with Christ, Colossians 3, then indeed seek those things that are above. Well, what are the things that are above? Well, when you seek, he will reveal them to you. When you begin to think, I got to think of something new. You know, the Lord said in the book of Isaiah, he said, you know, I'm going to do a new thing. And before, you know, before it spring forth, I declare it to you. And shall you not know it? Well, how can you know it? Well, you must be thinking about it. You know, behold, I do a new thing. Praise the Lord. A new thing is what we need. We need a new thing daily from the Lord. And shall you not know it? He said, if you want to truly experience God, we got to get away from this need consciousness. Well, we already got away. We already got away from, sin consciousness. And that's good. You know, but now we got to get away from need consciousness as well. In the book of Isaiah 43 and verse 19. Behold, I do a new thing. Now it shall spring forth. And shall ye not know it? That's right. The Lord wants you to know it. But you got to be thinking about it. You know, there's nothing new about give me this, give me that, give me the other. That's what unbelievers are seeking for. Something that is new is for us to walk in his image, after his likeness, in his character, and be able to function like him. Now that's new. It is new for me to be able to live a sinless life. That's new. You know, living in sin is not new. It's been since the beginning. Living in disobedience is not new. But when our obedience is fulfilled, that's new. And that's what we must seek and get away from. These things are the things that are holding us back. And throughout the scriptures, you see that how God was doing great things and making people great. Even this same Abraham was handpicked by the Lord before he even thought about anything, any of that. In Genesis 11, people wanted to be great. We're going to make a name and build a great tower to heaven and so forth. And God said, I'll scatter you. And he did. But in Genesis 12, God handpicked Abraham and said, I'll make you great. He wasn't one of those people trying to be great. He wasn't trying to build a tower. He wasn't trying to do any of those things. But God handpicked him. Therefore, I say unto you, ladies and gentlemen, that greatness is from the Lord. It's not so much of the, seeking to do this, seeking to be great, seeking to be that. The disciples were also seeking that. And Jesus said, well, he don't know what you're seeking. Oh, we want to be the greatest in the kingdom. And we want to be this, we want to be that. Jesus said, what? You sure you want to be the greatest in the kingdom? Well, I'll tell you how. If you want to be the greatest, then you got to be the servant of all. And they said, well, that's not what we want. Yeah, nobody wants to be the servant. You just want to be the greater. Well, that's not how it's going to work. You know, to be great, you got to be a servant of all, is what Jesus said. And even the psalmist, when he was praying, in 4 Chronicles chapter 29, let's see how he prayed. Let's write for, when they were preparing treasure for the house of the Lord and so forth. Then the people rejoiced, 1 Corinthians 29 verse 9, that they offered willingly, because with a perfect heart they offered to the Lord. And David and the king rejoiced with great joy. Verse 10, 1 Corinthians 29, 1 Chronicles 29 verse 10. Wherefore David blessed the Lord before all the congregation and said, blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. All that is in the heaven is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. Even in the earth, he said, heaven is thine. The earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted above all. Now listen to this, verse 12. Both riches and honor come from you, and thou reignest over all. And in thy hand is power and might. And in thy hand it is to make great. Now God, greatness is from the Lord. And Jesus said, look, the Lord will make you great. You don't need to pursue it. You seek him first and his righteousness. Righteousness here means being in right standing with God. We talked about it yesterday, in fact, the last 2 days. 1 John chapter 3, verse 22 defines righteousness. You know, we keep his commandments and do those things that are pleasing in his sight. That's righteousness. Keeping his commandments is doing his active will, which is what he commanded us. We must do it. Doing those things that are pleasing in his sight is his passive will. We know what he likes. Even if he has not given point blank commandments on the particular situation, that's righteousness. Now, that comes from the grace to do all of that comes from the Lord. The grace to do it. Paul wrote about it, in the book of Philippians. He calls it, the power to will and to do comes from the Lord. Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13. For it is God which worketh in you both to will and to perform of his good pleasure. Now, ladies and gentlemen, the summary of our lesson today is this. In order for us to truly have dominion, as we taught yesterday, we must come into his image and his likeness first. His image and his likeness means we must come into his nature, his essence, his character, and learn how he functions. Now, today's lesson is, what are those things that are preventing us from functioning like the Lord? And I thought I'll talk about these two things. And these two veils need to be torn down. Isaiah prophesied that the Lord is going to remove that veil that's cast over the face of all the earth and tear it down. But Paul also wrote about it, that when the time comes, that veil shall be removed. Of course, we symbolically, in Matthew 27, the veil of the temple was already torn. But unfortunately, we're still allowing that veil to cover our functioning like the Lord, and we got to get rid of it. So our lesson today is this, and may the Holy Spirit expand it more to you. One, we need to tear down the veil of sin consciousness. Now that doesn't mean that, you know, we sin and then we walk away and say we have not sinned. We read that already in 1 John 1. If we say we have not sinned, we lie, and the truth is not in us. But when we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So just atonement is not enough. You know, the receiving of a new heart, receiving of a new life in Christ is much more important, so that we don't go back into that nature. And then now that we've got that, we're cleansed by the washing of water. We got that. Now we got the Holy Spirit. Let's not focus on physical and material needs. Jesus said, that's not the kingdom. You know, the true kingdom is for you to recognize that God knows you have need of those things. We know we have need of those things. We're not saying we don't have those needs, but so for us to function in the capacity that God is bringing us into, those things cannot be uppermost in our hearts. The things that might be uppermost in our heart, Lord, make me more like you every day. Teach me thy ways, Lord, not just your acts. The acts were shown to the children of Israel, but the Lord showed Moses his ways. Well, I don't want the acts only. I want his ways. I want to understand his ways. Show me your ways, O Lord. Well, when Moses prayed and said, Lord, show me your glory. This was a man that has seen tremendous glory, by the way we define it, you know, because he had seen and worked all those miracles in the land of Egypt. And then that singular most spectacular miracle of the parting of the Red Sea, Moses experienced it as well. And yet after all of that, he said in Exodus 33, Lord, show me thy glory. Well, that's what he was seeking after. What was Paul himself seeking after when he said, well, I count not myself to have apprehended, you know, but this one thing I do, you know, forgetting those things that lie behind, you know, I keep on pressing forward toward the things that are ahead of me, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection. And that's what he began to say. You know, I count not myself, he said, to have apprehended. But I want to do this thing. I want to press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling. Not where you've been already, but where you've never been. Hallelujah. And so I'm going to pray over the room today, and I want us to pray. Lord, show me what I could not see on my own. Jeremiah 33:3, call unto me, I will show you great and mighty things which thou knowest not. Take me to where I never could reach on my own. Now that's something new. Somewhere I've never been. Somewhere, not where I've been, but where I've never been. Not what I could do on my own, but what I could never do on my own. Hallelujah. And Lord, show me, Lord, greater things to come. Things that can open up, not where we've been, but where we've never been. And even as the body of Christ, you know, some people use the terminology, been there, done that. Well, you know, but what is it that we've never been? What is it that's going to be new in our lives? And you as an individual. Story in Jeremiah 18 is how I will pray today. Lord, I pray as you showed Jeremiah that potter of making clay. When he was messed up in his hands, he made it again, a new lump, even as he pleased him. Lord, I pray that you make us something new again, even as it pleases you. Show us what we don't know. Take us to where we never been and where we never could get to on our own. Hallelujah. And help us, O Lord, to shed completely these veils of sin consciousness and need consciousness. If there's anything we need, it's to be more like you. If there's anything we need, Lord, is to understand you, so that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, that I may learn to love him and know him more. Be still, he says, and know that I am God. Lord, we want to know you. Teach us your ways, O God. Show us thy glory. And help us, O Lord, to focus on the things that are important in the mind of God. Not on our material needs only. I need this, I need that, I need the other. But Lord, we need more of you. We need you. As you offered yourself to Abraham, may we recognize what you are offering us and have offered us is yourself. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Teach each one of us, Lord, to walk in the image, the likeness of Christ, that we may learn how to function like him. In Jesus' name. Amen and amen.